We're going to be reading from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
Well, this passage that Taryn read to us just before holds a very special place in my heart, because this is actually the passage that was read at our wedding. Chelsea and I, we were married in 2007, and I appreciate the look and thought going through your head right now. No, we weren't married when we were 14. We were adults. It's somewhat, however, an unusual story really to be read at a wedding, I guess. If you know how the story kind of plays out, what Jesus uncovers, and we're going to unpack shortly with this woman, is that she had actually been married 5 times before. It's not really the all-inspiring character, you know, to have front and center on your wedding day. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, what exactly was the theme of this message? Was it like, don't be like this woman? Well, we had it read because the pastor who was marrying us, who happened to also be my dad, we said to him, "Hey, Dad, it's pastor's choice. We don't need another inspiring message about how to love one another. We can get that anytime, and God willing, we'll get that day in, day out as we grow to love one another. But actually, in the room, there are going to be a whole lot of people, mates from my cricket club, family members who don't know the incredible news of the gospel. So, Dad, have at it. You have a captivated audience. Pick whatever you want. Preach the gospel." And subsequently, the 5-time divorcee made a feature on our wedding day. It's a remarkable story, though, this story in John chapter 4, on so many levels. You know, in those opening verses, there's this growing unrest, John tells us, about Jesus and in making disciples. And so Jesus and his disciples, they leave Judea and they head to Galilee. And then John tells us that Jesus pauses along the journey at this well, Jacob's well. He's weary from the travel. And Jesus pauses seemingly to take a break. And then we read this in verse 7. Read with me. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food." Jesus is now alone at this well, and he's met by a woman who also comes alone. It's an unusual thing to occur, because normally women would travel together in groups. It was like a social exercise as much as anything else to go together to this well. But this woman, she comes alone. Maybe the guilt of her past that Jesus is about to unpack meant that culturally and or socially, she wasn't allowed to go with the other women. Or maybe it's just simply the shame that she feels and carries means that she couldn't pluck up the courage to join the local Walk to the Well club. Either way, John says back in verse 6 that she comes at noon in the middle of the day, which is also very unusual, like coming alone. It's unusual for a woman to come in the middle of the day because it's likely to be warm and the heat of the day is inconvenient for carrying water. Whatever the reasons, though, for why she comes alone and why she comes in the middle of the day, does this unusual thing. Well, John doesn't say specifically the reasons why, but do you notice what incredible timing for this woman? Of all the times that she could have chosen to come to the well, she comes at this very moment, right when Jesus happens to pause on his journey at the same well. See, she doesn't realize it yet, but the God of the universe who made everything and who made her, who is in control of all things, is drawing her to himself through his son, Jesus. Jesus who takes the first step of engagement here at the well by asking her for a drink. And it's a moment of engagement that catches the woman off guard. Look at her response in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." See, that strikes me at this point in the text, that Jesus has every reason not to engage with this woman. He's tired after a lengthy travel. He's been under the pump. That's the whole reason that they left Judea in the first place. The pressure that he was under because of the Pharisees. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He's male. She's female. Culturally and socially, that interaction didn't need to. Maybe even in the eyes of some, shouldn't have taken place. And yet, despite all of these factors, Jesus presses in when the opportunity presents. I wonder how often these reasons prevent us from pressing in into the gospel opportunities that are before us. Tired at the end of a long week and your kids want to have deep faith conversations on the drive home from school pickup. Under pressure after a demanding season in work, you just need to get the Uber home. You don't want to engage in faith conversations. I haven't got the headspace for it. But they're not really my people, not really my demographic. Somebody else, I'm sure, will tell them about Jesus. Do you ever find yourself in moments like that? Yeah, me too. Those scenarios, they're just personal insights of my last few months. And yeah, Christ Central, not here at the well with Jesus. Doesn't that give you such an incredible insight into Jesus' heart for people? Do you ever think that God might not have time for you? Surely he's too busy with other people, more important people, or more important things than to have time for you. Do you ever feel like that? Well, I want to tell you this morning, if that's your picture of God, that's not the picture that the Bible gives us. He's not too busy or too exhausted with other things to have time for you. And there's not a moment or a thought in your past that he's not fully across. Maybe you have been tempted to think, well, if God really knew me, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. I'm not good enough. God wants to engage with the people that are better than me, the good people in this world. Well, as we see as this story unfolds, that's not the case with the God of the Bible, not the case with Jesus. There's not a moment or a thought that you've had that he's not across, and none of it stops him wanting to engage with you. See, that's the truth playing out here in John 4. Jesus knows this woman's history. As the story unfolds, Jesus makes that incredibly clear when he asks her to go and find her husband in verse 16. He already knows that she's had five of them. And so even when she tries to deflect in verse 17, I don't have a husband. He's not deceived or thrown off by that response. She can't hide the truth from him. the past mistakes and the sin of her life, he's well aware of in this moment. And it's not enough to stop him wanting to press in, wanting to engage, because Jesus loves this woman. As he's about to explain, it's the very reason why he's there. It's the whole reason he stepped out of heaven to come to earth and to pause on this journey at the well to meet this woman. I want to say to you this morning, friend, God is for you. You don't have to clean up your act, become more important or more significant to be seen and loved by God. He's reaching out to you in the gospel, drawing you to himself because he longs to engage with you. He's never too busy, too weary or uninterested in you. He knows you and he deeply loves you and he wants you to know him. Because maybe you're like this woman this morning in John 4 and you don't really know who Jesus is. Well, the words I want to zone in on this morning, they're for you every bit as much as they were for this woman at the well. Read with me verse 10, as Jesus responds to her question about why he's engaging with her. Have a look at what John writes there in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew, Jesus says. They're remarkably striking words. If she knew who Jesus was, well, that would change everything for her. If she knew that the man sitting before her was God in human flesh, the one who in humility stepped out of heaven to serve those who he created, well, that would change everything. If she knew that he was living out the perfect life that she clearly could never do and that he would lay down his life for her as a sacrifice for her sin, well, that would change everything. If she knew that he would victoriously rise from the grave, defeating sin and death in majesty and power, well, that would change everything. If she knew that the guilt and the shame that she carried as a result of her sin could be forgiven, the hopelessness of her life trajectory could be transformed and reversed, and new life in him could be found, new hope could be found in him, that would change everything. If she knew. You know, before I became a pastor, I was a teacher, taught grade 5 and 6 down in Victoria. I loved my job. I loved it a lot. I loved being in the classroom, loved hanging out with kids, loved the opportunity to show them that they were loved, that they were known. Now, I remember working at one time with a young fellow called Damien in grade 5. He was having a really hard time learning to read. Even though he was in grade 5, he read at about prep grade 1 level. The problem for Damien was that nobody in his family could actually read. And so you could send as many books home as you liked at the end of the day, but they would never get read because nobody could actually help him read. And so I remember I went out and I bought an iPod, if anyone can remember what one of those were. I went out and bought an iPod, recorded myself reading the books that we would kind of send home with him in the hope that he could kind of listen to them at home and kind of learn the words. Oh man, my heart broke for this kid. But I realized as I was in this kind of stage of teaching that even if I could somehow break the kind of generational illiteracy that was in his family, even if by some miracle he could beat the odds and learn to read and go on to get an education and set up a whole new generation of successful family members, even if it could all happen, it wouldn't satisfy the thirst that his soul genuinely longed for. It wouldn't move him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It wouldn't offer him genuine hope and eternal life. Maybe he could beat the odds and he could become really successful, but he'd still be on a trajectory towards life without God forever. And I realized at that time what I wanted to tell Damien was that his hope lay not in an iPod with my recorded voice on it, which, let's be honest, probably didn't even do all that much. But his hope lay in the fact that he was uniquely and wonderfully made. And because God loved him so much, he sent Jesus to die for him and offer him living water that would well up into eternal life. Because if he knew, well, that would change everything for him. And I realized as a teacher in the Victorian education system, I couldn't do that. And it's one of the main reasons I left my job, went on to become a pastor, because I wanted people to know Jesus. That what he had to offer them was so much better than the empty claims of the world around them. Because as Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, read this, he says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Jesus here is speaking of the life that can only be found in him because of his death and resurrection. The only life that can truly satisfy. The things of the world that claim to bring that satisfaction, the success, the money, the popularity, the influence, they never fully satisfy. You always find yourself coming back for more, going back to those wells for more, but not life with Jesus. The freedom that he offers genuinely and fully satisfies. And anyone who comes to Jesus, who calls on his name, can receive this eternal life. Anyone, regardless of who you are, of what you've done, the offer from Jesus is for you. See, this interaction that Jesus has with this woman here in chapter 4, it sits in contrast to the interaction that Jesus had in the chapter before, in chapter 3, with a Pharisee. Just before this, in chapter 3, Jesus has an encounter with this Pharisee, an educated man, a man deep in understanding of religion. And Jesus tells him that in order to see the kingdom of heaven, in order to have eternal life, in order to be made right with God, he must be born again. His religiosity, his knowledge, it's not going to cut it when it comes to having life after death. The power, the respect, the theological training that he's had, it's not enough to receive eternal life. It's not enough to find salvation. And in contrast, this unschooled, no influence, despised woman, a Samaritan, in the very same way, needs Jesus. They're on a level playing field, both the learned and the unlearned, both the powerful and the unknown, the seemingly righteous and the moral outcast. They both need Jesus. They both need this living water that he is offering. See, church, the gospel, it creates the most level playing field that's ever been. Romans chapter 3 tells us that no one is righteous, not one, that nobody seeks for God, no one does good, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone. There's no exception. We all reject God's kingly rule, seek to rule our own lives, which as Ephesians 2 tells us, means that we are spiritually dead in our sin. All of us, rich, powerful, poor, unknown, male, female, all are dead in our transgressions and sin. But by God's grace, those who come to Jesus are made alive in Christ. Those who come to Jesus drink this living water that wells up into a spring of eternal life. See, church, the heart of the gospel is those saved by God, rescued by God, redeemed by God, are not saved because they happen to be the best of the best when it comes to humanity, but simply because God is gracious and merciful. And it means the greatest people that you know, the people that you describe as the Mother Teresas of the world, they're no more capable of receiving this gift of God than the worst people that you can think of, the social outcasts, the criminals. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced this living water that Jesus has to offer, then I want to say to you, Come to Jesus and drink the water that is for you. Ask him to forgive you of your sin, to make you right with God, to reorientate your life so that you no longer live for yourself and the things of this world that don't satisfy, but live to tell others of the gift of God that you have found. You know, later on in chapter 4, Jesus, after this interaction that he has with this woman at the well, after he highlights what he's well aware of, the mistakes and the sin of her life, look what John says in verse 28. If you've got your Bibles, flick over verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. The first thing that this woman does after she experiences the love and kindness of Jesus is to rush back to the town to make him known, to tell others about him, to say, "Hey, come and meet Jesus." See, Christ Central, nearly 2 decades after I met Damien and felt so heartbroken for this grade 5 kid, my heart breaks for the people in the Redlands in the same way. Because it's a place with its heritage listed lighthouse, its unique coastlines, its own breed of strawberry. It's filled with people like Damien, like the woman in John 4. You know, some of them, they look like Damien. You might meet them in the homeless shelters, generational brokenness, living in a world of hopelessness. Others mask their hopelessness with 4-bedroom homes, 2 bathrooms, jet skis, and recreational sports. It's why we're looking to plant a church in the Redlands, because if they knew the gift of God, if they knew Jesus, it would change everything for them. Now, here's the thing, Christ Central. The truth is the same for the people living here on the north side of Brisbane. It's filled with people who don't know the gift of God held out to them in Jesus. And church, you know these people. They're your neighbors, your colleagues, your family members, fellow soccer moms. You live life alongside them, watching them chase the great Australian dream, convinced that one more holiday, one more renovation will bring the peace that they long for. You've listened to them as they've unpacked their anxieties, their despair, their hurts, their disappointments, as life overwhelms them and crushes them with guilt and shame. But if they knew, if they knew the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that'd change everything. In Christ Central, that's why you exist as a church. It's why you've always existed. Because of Jesus, you've been set free to serve those around you. You've been commissioned by him to grow lifelong followers of Jesus here on the north side of Brisbane and beyond. You exist to see more people discover Jesus, being transformed by the truth about him in his word. Because if they knew, well, church, you know from your own testimony, that would change everything. And I want to say this morning, Christ Central, you have a legacy of this that stretches far and wide. From Emerald to Rocky, from Townsville to Dolby, from the CBD to the shores of Port Moresby, you have a history of people that have come and discovered the gift of God held out to them in Jesus and have gone and sought to seek to help others know that gift too. And as Chelsea and I and Luke and Sarah, we head out on this adventure to plant a church in the Redlands. We're under no illusion that City on a Hill Redlands stands on the shoulders of the work that God has done through you, Christ Central. Praise God for you, Christ Central Presbyterian Church. You have been faithful partners in the gospel. But I want to say, church, the work's not done. The vision for the north side of Brisbane and beyond, it remains. Because as you know, thousands of people out there, and there are thousands coming, don't know what you know about Jesus and the living water that he offers. They live in your streets. You see them every day at the cubby house when you line up for coffee. You sit across them, from them in the office. They take all the same classes as uni and school. And if they knew the gift of God that you have received in Christ Jesus, it had changed the trajectory of their life forever. And so I want to say to you this morning, Christ Central, don't lose sight of the calling that God has given you, the calling that you have. So that like this woman, you might go to the townspeople around you and say, come and see Jesus. Church, there are so many distractions out there that'll pull your eyes away from the calling that you have, that'll cause you to forget the gift of God that you have been given. The next job promotion, the savings goal, the house extension, the holidays, they're not just distractions for those who don't know Jesus, right? The doom scroll on social media that causes us to live in worlds of relentless comparison, telling us we need everything and nothing that we have is good enough. There's always something to be outraged by, lines to divide over. And not just outside the church, inside the church too. We live in a world where division is rampant everywhere. And with all these things swirling around us, with the sin that so easily entangles our hearts, we take our eyes off the gift of God that we've been given in Jesus. And the gift that we've been given and the calling that we have to share this with the world around us. Church, where have you taken your eyes off the gift of God to you? Where do you need to repent and allow the Spirit to do a work in you, to grow you, to be more like Jesus? Christ Central, don't get distracted from what God has called you to. Don't lose sight of the gift that he has given you and the commission that you have to share it with the world around you. And so as we finish this morning, Christ Central, I want to finish with an encouragement that Paul gave to the Colossian church. I want to give it to you as an encouragement from the Jensens to you, our dear brothers and sisters. It comes from Colossians chapter 4. Christ Central, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Praise God, that's not the case for us. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Grace and peace to you all, Christ Central, in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us, shown most fully and truly in your Son, Jesus, who died for us, that we might have eternal life. We thank you that that's our testimony, that we do know the gift of God. We do know you, Jesus. And we pray that the reality of that would captivate our hearts, that it would overwhelm our souls, that we would be bursting to tell others of the gift that we've found, the good news of you, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.